Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is our text where we find ourselves in our study of this book of 1 Corinthians. I don't appear to have the good sense to cover such a text as this in one Sunday, so I've stretched it into two. But I hope at least that it will benefit us as we take a careful look at these verses that have for so long, in so many places and in so many ways, confounded the Christian church and confused men and women and marriages and all the rest of it. We're talking about headship. That's the principle, if you were here last week, that we were introduced to by these verses that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, the next four chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with issues, all of them in the church, but in particular, issues that deal with the church when it comes together, how we're supposed to act on a Sunday morning, how we're supposed to act when we're assembled together in church. And it's all about the importance of doing what we do decently and in order. Decently and in order. That phrase is actually found at the end of this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we looked at that last week. But chapter 11 begins this discussion of decently and in order with a discussion, it seems at least, about head coverings. We read the text last week. We're going to interact with it even again this morning. But it really isn't about head coverings. That's what we've made it about. That's what a lot of churches and traditions have made it about. But it isn't about that. It's about headship. It's about the principle of authority and submission. So we read verses 1 through 16 together last week. And if you were to outline those verses for study, I said that the outline might look like this. Verses 1 and 2 is the praise. Verse 3 is the principle stated. And then in verses 4 through 6, we see the problem in Corinth. And finally, in verses 7 through 16, the Apostle Paul offers the proof of the principle that exposes the problem that the Corinthians are dealing with. And last week, we saw this idea first of praise. That's in verses 1 and 2 where the Apostle Paul begins, and we don't want to lose sight of this in verse 1. Here's the overarching endeavor that he has us on for these many chapters. Be an imitator of Christ. Now he says be an imitator of me, but notice be an imitator of me because I'm an imitator of Christ. And so don't lose that if you're just stepping into this study this morning because you weren't here last week, or if you were here last week, re-grip it. This is a pursuit of the imitation of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul says, I praise you because you remember me, and that would be a reference back to me and my imitation of Christ, and you remember all of the traditions that I taught you, and you're holding firmly to those things the same way I delivered them to you. So Paul starts out with a word of praise, and with all the mess that's going on in Corinth, and we're, 11 chapters into it, it's a mess. He still can praise them and say at the foundational level, at the level of principle, Christian truth that I deliver to you, you're still holding fast to that. He calls it the traditions, the Christian order, the Christian instruction. Now, traditions conjures up a lot of things in our minds. It sometimes moves us beyond really the fundamentals of the Christian faith into local manifestations of the Christian faith, traditions that we call them. There's a lot of different Christian traditions. And traditions aren't all bad. If you have a bad tradition, that's bad, and it's kind of hard to let go of a tradition, even if it is bad. But traditions themselves have always and still do serve a vital importance in Christian circles. Traditions are important for Christians who assemble together regularly in a church. We have worshiped already this morning, and we've done it in accord with a tradition. Not that you'd find in Scripture. Scripture didn't tell us to say this and sing this, but if you are here regularly, we follow pretty much the same order every Sunday, and that becomes our tradition of worship. Now, there's a lot of dead tradition, a lot of dead traditionalism. It needed to die, and some of it needs still to die. And that can do a lot of damage in your life and my life if we don't learn how to shirk off the bad and hold on to the good traditions. These are the traditions, I think, that Paul's talking about, not just doctrine, but practice. Because from 11 to 14, he's talking about their practice, how they're acting when they come together. So he wants them to grip the traditions that he had already taught them and continue to hold on to them. Now, I don't know what you think about traditions, but I like what C.S. Lewis says about traditions. Here's what he says. Before you move a fence, it's worth asking what it's keeping out. That's good wisdom. And traditions act like that in a Christian church. They're raised up, sometimes it seems just almost accidentally, but not really. And not so much so that we would cherish what's in the fence of the tradition, but so that it will keep out what's outside that tradition. I think that's what Paul's doing here. In these verses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's establishing or maybe reasserting a tradition that had been built up in the Corinthian church by Paul to hold out the violation of the principle that he teaches and lays down in verse 3. All right, so there's tradition in view there in verse 2, and it's built up to hold out any attack against the principle that's there in verse 3. I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want you to hold on to these traditions that I established in your midst, he says, while I was there in Corinth. I want you to hold to them firmly because they're holding out anything that will attack a principle that is worth defending. He says in verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. It talks about Christ in his relationship with the Father, Christ in his relationship with mankind, and then as an example of how we can imitate, he talks about how men relate to women. Now, it's simply stated, the principle really has a heart, and that is that God is the head of Christ. We start at the top of the order, if I could say it that way, and Paul says God is the head of Christ. Not eternally the head of Christ, but in his incarnation, we saw last week, Jesus willingly submitted to the Father, was completely obedient to the will of the Father, said what the Father told him to say, did what the Father told him to do, and accomplished the work that the Father sent him to accomplish. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of the divine order of authority and submission that was manifest between the Father and the Son. We saw last week that they weren't wrestling for power. There wasn't a bickering between the Father and the Son regarding what the Father wanted for the Son because, well, the Son wanted the same thing the Father wanted. They were of one mind on the matter, each having their own personality and will, and we studied that Trinitarianism last Sunday. But the idea is they willingly, together, are thinking toward the same goal, and that is the restoration of sinful men so that they might have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. So the Father sends the Son, and the Son obeys the Father to accomplish redemption's plan. We have insight there at the pattern that lies at the heart of the cosmos. All right? The pattern that lies at the heart of everything that is. And as again, it's a beautiful thing. Well, next, that same verse talks about Christ in his relationship with mankind. And it clearly says that Christ is the head of man. Now listen to me, because we got to stay on track, because some of you are starting in the ditch already, so I'm hoping this will pull you up. But some of you, if you waver here, you'll end up in a ditch. All right, here's the first thing you got to think about. He is not saying that Christ is the head of males, as though he were not the head of females. No, that's not what he's saying here. That's not how that word is used here. Our translation says the head of every man, representing mankind. He's the head of people. That's what the principle stated says. Often that word is translated, that very same Greek word is translated in your Bibles as people. All people, Paul says, as a matter of principle, are submitted to Jesus Christ. Christ is our master, Christ is our king, Christ is our Lord. Now, we like to think of Christ as our Savior. We like to think of Jesus as our Savior because He saves us, and that makes really us thinking about me. thinking about what He saved me from and what He saved me for. And those are wonderful and glorious things, and we ought to reflect on Christ as our Savior, but we also have to reflect on the fact that He is our Master and our Lord. And if He is not your Master and your Lord, He is also not your Savior. You don't get to pick what part of Jesus that you want to apply to your life. So now watch this. This isn't a picture now of humankind, Christians, wrestling with Jesus. We don't wrestle with Jesus when He is our head. That's not the picture that the Bible gives us. What the Bible says of the Christian is that we serve Christ, our King and our Master. We do it willingly. We do it gladly. We do it because we want the same thing for ourselves that Christ wants for us. We want the same thing, which is the glory of God, that Christ wants, which is the glory of the Father. So we surrender our will as Christians to His greater will. We don't get shortchanged in it. We don't wrestle with Him about it. That's our true desire. Now, our flesh wrestles against that. We understand that. Our flesh still wants to rule. But the heart of the believer does not want to rule. He wants to serve Christ. She wants to willingly submit to the Son. Now, this idea then, watch, the Son willingly submits to the Father gladly, and in the same way, Christians, mankind, are supposed to willingly submit to Christ gladly. It's, again, an extension of this beautiful picture that God has designed for the created order. I want you to see how Paul talks about it to other churches. So, for instance, not writing to the Corinthians, but writing to the Philippians. You can find Philippians 2 real quickly if you turn right. It's just like two doors down. If you'll find Philippians chapter 2, notice how the Apostle Paul talks about the same thing to the Christians at Philippi. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? Imitate Jesus. Well, how? Well, in this particular way. Imitate Jesus who, verse 6, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. Instead, He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. He became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did all of that to redeem mankind. So there is again a picture of Christ's submission to the Father. And Paul says again to the Philippians, that's the same attitude I want you to have. I want you to have that same attitude of willing submission in advance of the kingdom. Have the same attitude in yourselves as you submit to Christ that Christ had in Himself as He submitted to the Father. He goes on, look at verse 9. For this reason, because of that glad submission, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus calls for a willing submission, but He will have a submission whether you're willing to or not. There is coming a time when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, it's better to bow to Him now and live eternally with Him as Lord than to bow then and face the judgment for resisting Him in this life. But again, submission is at the very heart of this idea of following Christ. Look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, see the idea again of submission, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, then I want you, look, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, salvation is a gift of God through and through. The idea here is having been saved, you have a heart that now desires to serve Christ, willingly submits to Christ, but you're going to have to work that out. You're going to have to work out what I've worked in, God says, because your flesh still wants to be in charge. And you got to surrender, daily surrender to the will and the way of Christ in your life. Because it's God who's at work in you, verse 13. He does it to will and to work His good pleasure. So watch, do everything you do without grumbling, without disputing. Well, what is that everything he wants us to do, taking you back to the beginning of this section? Submit. Submit to the Son. Do it willingly. Don't do it grumbling. Submit to Him because God's at work in you to work His will for you and ultimately to position you as an exalted, glorified saint. Do you see the idea? It is a beautiful picture of the order of the Father and the Son and now the Son and all mankind. Now for the believer, again, it's a glad submission, but it's not easy, which is why it's still called, well, submission. It's a glad obedience, which is not easy, which is why it's still called obedience. It's a work that we do in fear and trembling. It's not easy, but it's not a battle of the wills. In the Christian regeneration reality, our will is now altered and changed. It wants to serve Christ. It's our flesh that resists, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 7, and Paul will tell you how he battles that battle, but it's not his will that's battling, it's his flesh that's battling. Now, back in Corinthians, Paul's already told the Corinthians this, look at this, we have the mind of Christ. So what's the idea? The Son submits to the Father, and He does it gladly because they're of one mind together. It's not a wrestling match. And now he's saying the Christian, and ultimately all mankind, but the Christian gladly submits to the Son. Why? Because we're of one mind. We understand God's will and plan. And it's not a wrestling match. And at the heart of it is we think the same, want the same. Look at it. We have the mind of Christ. Now, we're pretty much okay with that. So far, nobody looks like you're squirming or thinking this is a good time to catch an early brunch. Because we've heard this over and over again, and we nod our head and we admit our resistance to the glad submission that should be ours and is, in fact, the desire of our own heart. But then comes this. Man is the head of a woman. And man, whoosh, the walls go up, don't they? The fangs come out. What are we learning? We imitate Jesus who submits to the Father. Mankind is called in the same way to submit to the Son. And now Paul says, woman is to submit to the man, for the man is the head of a woman. Now, before we go too far down that road, and we're going to have to walk down this road, let me start here. Jesus submits to the Father, mankind submits to the Son, and Christians submit to one another. Before we get to the man-woman thing, let's be sure we nail this one down. It's not in this text, it's implicit. But it's not explicit, but elsewhere it is explicit, and it's emphasized again and again and again. So, for instance, you could go backwards in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1, and you would see verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, I exhort you, you must all agree, there cannot be divisions, be complete in the same mind and the same judgment. It is critical, Paul says, that Christians get the same mind because they have the mind of Christ. And we have to work on this because that's the only way this thing's going to run smooth. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. And don't be wise in your own estimation. That'll lead to trouble. That'll lead to division. Do you see it? Think Christianly. Think godly. Think like God calls you to think and teaches you to think. Have your mind transformed because He's already given you the mind of Christ. Look at Romans 15:5. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind and in one accord, all according to Jesus Christ. Now we bristle at this idea of submission one to another. Before we ever get to men and women, we bristle at the idea of submission because we fail to work on this foundational principle. We must have a common perspective. We have to have a shared intention. We have to have a common mind. If we don't, this whole authority and submission thing becomes abusive and rebellion because we didn't stop at the beginning and say, are we thinking straight here? Like, are we thinking the way God asks us to think? Or are we thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? And positioning ourselves as either rebel or dominant. That's because we miss this part. Submission only becomes a battle because you're not of the same mind. Right? If you're of the same mind, there's no battle to be fought. You're just trying to figure out how you get there. Navigating gladly together. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Look at it. Underline it. Be like-minded. Because that's the key to living in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Why is it that Christians fight? Because they assert their individuality. They assert their ideas and they elevate themselves above other Christians because they think they deserve it or because they think they're better than they are. And the Bible again and again and again and again speaks into a community of diverse people, socioeconomic spectrum, race, gender, all of it, and says, hey, think alike. Think about the main things, focus on those things, and grow up in unity, and there will be no bickering or rebellion or resistance against the divine order of things. Every time we see trouble in this area, we want to tell the women to get in line and follow and tell the men to stop domineering, and those are both great principles, perhaps, rightly applied. Where we don't start is, how come you're not thinking straight? How come you're not on the same page? I can tell you, I have couples in my office, right? They're not on the same page. And she's rebelling and he's dominating or whatever the case might be. So I can sit in there, maybe, and say, you need to stop doing that and you need to stop doing that and maybe you should try this and roses are a good start and you know what? No. Why aren't you of the same mind? Have you opened your Bible and thought about what God wants for you? About what God expects of you? Because there's no reason to be fighting like this. Somebody's asserting themselves in a way they shouldn't. And it's because they are not stopping to think like God. And then it becomes a rub. And then it becomes a burr. And then it becomes catastrophic. We read this morning from Ephesians 5. Would you flip back over there for just a minute, Ephesians 5? Because I didn't read verse 1, how it all began. Ephesians 5, verse 1. I think I printed it here for you too. I did. Look how he began the chapter. Be imitators of God. Christians, how can I make it any clearer? How can God make it any clearer? If you don't start with the pursuit of imitating God, you will not end well. You won't. You have to start there to say that is the call for every believer that we would be like Christ. That we would walk like Christ walked. Walk as beloved children. Walk in love. Now look where he always drills down. He says here's how you can test whether or not you love Christ, whether or not you're being conformed to his image. Here's the rub. Look at it. It's right there. How are you submitting? Do you see it? Walk like Christ who did what? Submitted. Gave himself up for us as an offering and a fragrant aroma. He didn't make an offering to us. Look at it. He made an offering to God. I will obey. I will surrender. I will with one mind and one accord accomplish the same intent and purpose, and that is to redeem a people unto myself. That's where it has to start. This very unique principle. Imitate God. Act like Jesus. How? Give it up. Give it up. Now again, I'm talking to Christians in their relationship with Christians. Imitate his submission. Imitate his sacrifice. Who? All Christians. And then we get down to verse 21. He's still on the same subject. And he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I can't possibly be losing you unless you're napping. Imitate Christ. How? By being subject to one another. Surrendering your own interests to the interest of the other, as together you have one interest, which is the interest of Christ. But it has to be expressed in Christian relationships. The world has to see it in a church. Because they're not going to see it on the nightly news. They're not going to see it in the halls of Congress. They're a lot likely to see it in the marketplace. Where are they going to see it? In the church. Or maybe they can look in a home where a Christian wife is submitted to her husband the same way she submitted to the Lord. And she finds no bristle in that. She finds no rebellion in that. But what she finds in that is where the same mind and the same intent always takes you to a place of glad submission. Now understand, before you get to verse 22 and take out the submit bat against your wife's head, read verse 21. He's already told you to submit. But now he's saying, in a peculiar way, you have to show the world here. Why? Why does he drill down on husbands and wives as a peculiar way to teach the divine order principle so that everybody can kind of get a grasp of what God intended for his creation? Because at the fall, the first husband and the first wife suffered a division of order. And then God stepped in and said, you guys really messed that up. Now watch what I'm about to do. I'm about to put a curse on the woman, and she's going to want to lord over the man. And then I'm going to put a curse on the man, and he's going to act back in domination. And every time Christian men and women bristle up at submission and authority, first of all, they don't have the mind of God. If they did, they wouldn't be there. And secondly, they're feeding the curse. They're feeding the curse. They're not resisting the curse. They're not living in grace. They're feeding the curse. Man dominating, woman rebelling. Woman seeking to lead and man just being passive. You can read all about it, Genesis 1 through 3. You just barely get into your Bible before we've mucked it all up. So what is Paul teaching here? Imitate Jesus. That's all. Wives, he's just saying, imitate Jesus. Jesus. And then he says, men, look at it, verse 23. Men, what does he say to the men? Imitate Jesus. Love your wife like Jesus loved the church. Now, in case, men, you're confused about this principle, and imagine you're going to walk away from here today and say, one more time, man, Pastor Steve, let them have it. Men lead. Women, submit. Husband, imitate Christ. Where and how? In the ultimate act of submission where he surrendered himself even to death on a cross. Any home that's having trouble at the relationship level between the husband and the wife, arm wrestling for who's in charge and who gets to pick what color car you buy, has one problem. One responsible party. It's a husband who refuses to die the way Christ dies for the church. The men, you may not like it because I lay the blame at your feet, but that's where the Bible lays it. That's why it's called Adam's fall, not Eve's fall. And all of us need to die, right? We all need to die. What does that look like? Glad submission to the will of the Father in all things. In all things. And it is a beautiful thing beyond comprehension. And if we ever do that in our homes and do that in our churches, the world will say, how in the world can people get along like that? Or as the Bible says, let them see how you love one another and they'll be interested, God said, in me. Oh, see how they love one another. How? Well, they're always kissing on each other. No, they're always dying for one another. Sacrificing for one another all the time. They don't think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And they always put the other person before themselves. Wow, what a work God has done in their midst. Amen? Yeah, I wish I could show you a picture of that up here, but it's pretty hard to find. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. What is that? Do you see what that is? That's the sacrifice of the head.
Yeah.
Christ, who is the head of mankind, sacrificed himself for mankind. Where there is love, it will always be expressed in self-sacrifice. Where there is genuine Christian love, it will always be expressed in self-sacrifice. Because that's how Jesus loves. Well, back to our text in 1 Corinthians 11 so we can finish. We see the praise. We saw the principle. But there's a problem in Corinth. There's a problem. Verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she's one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace, if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Well, that's four of the toughest verses in all the Bible. Promise you. Four of the hardest verses in all the Bible to rightly understand, to rightly interpret, and then to seek to faithfully apply. What in the world is going on here? Well, Paul's pointing out a problem. And it's a Corinthian problem. But it doesn't only show up in Corinth, but it's a problem there, and it's in the church. And it's evident among the men and women. In other words, they've got a problem, and you can see it on a Sunday morning, evidenced among the men and the women. There is a cultural expression of authority and submission which is being violated by the men and the women in the church on a Sunday morning in Corinth. Therefore, in the church, where it should be most clear that they understand the divine order, it wasn't clear. In fact, it wasn't happening at all. So notice first, this is not first about women. It is first about men. Do you see it? That's where this thing starts. Men in Corinth were praying or prophesying, which simply means talking to God or talking about God, and they were doing it, oh my goodness, with their heads covered. And the Apostle Paul says, that's a disgrace. Now, upon what grounds would the Apostle Paul possibly say that a man who has his head covered in church is acting disgracefully? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, it didn't come from his tradition, because Paul's a Jew. And every Jew in Paul's day and still today, man who gathers for worship to pray or prophesy always has his head covered. Always. And nowhere does the Apostle Paul tell any Jew who's now become a believer, who begins to meet and assemble together in the synagogue, first of all, after the 3,000 first day of the church started in the temple, never once does he tell the Jewish men who are now Christians that it's disgraceful to cover their heads. So why is he saying now that it is disgraceful for a man in Corinth in church on a Sunday morning to cover his head? Well, this is the key, right? Obviously, there is something happening in Corinth of a cultural reality that is causing the Apostle Paul to say, men in Corinth, you can't act like this on a Sunday morning. Now, all we got to do is back up into our study of Corinth. We don't have time. We did it already. Foundation was laid. Here's the problem. To walk around in a Greco-Roman first century culture as a man approaching any important endeavor, and certainly including worship, if you covered your head, you were sending a real clear signal, and that is, hey guys, I'm really not into this deal. It's an effeminate expression. I have given up asserting any authority whatsoever because I'm just that nice a guy. And you can tell because I got my head covered. And the Apostle Paul is saying to those men in church on a Sunday morning, that's disgraceful. Because you are resisting what? The divine order of things. Step up, men, and start acting like men. And he's going to tell them that in this very letter. He's going to say, quit you like men. I love that King James Version. Act like men. Stop walking around with your head covered. All bent over. soft-sided, no spine. All right, so that's how it starts. But the key, don't lose this, is it's a cultural expression that everybody in Corinth recognized when a man walked into church on a Sunday morning with his head covered. Not wouldn't be recognized that way in Jerusalem if you walked into the first church of Jerusalem with your head covered. Nobody'd think a thing about that, because in that culture, it didn't mean that. In that culture, it meant reverence. It meant a glad submission, an affirmation even of my own authority, but first the authority of God, but not in the Greco-Roman culture. So the first problem here is a resistance to the divine order that men were expressing in Corinth by acting effeminate. That's the first problem in Corinth. The second problem was the women were acting out like feminists. They were not just uncovering their head, but shearing their head in some cases. And if they weren't, Paul said, you ought to go ahead and cut it off. And notice he says to the woman the same thing he says to the man. If you walk into church with your head uncovered, that's a disgrace. And oh, by the way, no Jewish woman ever went to the synagogue or ever went to the temple with her head covered. The woman's head was uncovered. So it's clearly a cultural thing. He's not mandating now that all Jewish women who've become believers who worship in Jerusalem now have to cover their heads. That's clearly not the case. It's a cultural thing. What's the thing going on in Corinth? What's the thing going on in the Greco-Roman world? Well, it's the same thing going on in our world. It's women asserting themselves into roles and positions that God has not ordained, resisting any authority, and most of all, just wishing the men would all just go away. It's feminism, pure and simple. So what's the problem in Corinth about head coverings? Well, it's not about hats, and it's not about veils, and it's not about buns and all the other things that we've made it about. It's simply a failure to manifest the divine order in a culturally relevant way. And the Apostle Paul says you should be sending a message to the world of this divine order and the glory that it brings, and instead you're acting just like the culture. Your men are effeminate and your women are feminists. And Paul says it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. And the Apostle Paul, again, I can't make it any clearer. He don't care if you wear your titleless cap, guys. Chill out. And women, he does not care that most of you, in fact, everyone I can see here, unless maybe you got sunglasses on top of your head, none of the women here got their head covered. But that's not disgraceful, because in this culture, it's not a mark of feminism to walk around women without your head covered, and it's any more than it's a mark of being effeminate if a man walks around with a hat on. All right, so it's a cultural expression of a really important principle. Are you living out the divine order? And the Corinthian church was so much like the culture that they didn't understand. You are wrecking the picture that God wants you to be expressing to the world. So the men were acting disgracefully. The women were acting disgracefully. It looks like it's about head coverings. It isn't. It's about acting like the world, refusing to follow the divine order, men acting all weak and feeble, and women throwing their chest out. And Paul says it's just disgraceful. There's a beautiful unity and oneness of spirit and mind that should be evident on a Sunday morning in a church. And yes, we have a right divine order, but we don't wrestle over that. We're just trying to figure out who we can die for next. And the church had gotten it so confused, and they were losing their witness. And the Apostle Paul takes them back to verse 1 and says what? Imitate Jesus. Stop imitating the world. Stop it! Imitate Christ. And if that's best expressed in a culture with your head uncovered, express it that way, but make sure most of all they see Christ. And if it's best expressed in a culture with your head covered, then for goodness sake, cover your head. But most of all, imitate Christ. Because that's the heart of it. An expression of the divine order. Now, I tell people who ask me about this all the time, we've lost something in our culture because I don't know what possible symbol we might pick up that would send so clear an expression of our glad submission one to another and to Christ and women to men as an expression of the divine order. You know why? Because we live in a world where constantly, daily, and at an accelerated pace, the distinction, any distinction between a man and a woman is gone. All right, so what are we going to do? How are we going to show the world? What could we do? What could we wear? What could we take off that would show the world? Nothing. Right? They're not shocked by anything you wear. And they're even less shocked by anything you take off. But they're still surprised when they see Christians die for one another. They're still surprised when they see a marriage that blossoms because the husband loves the wife the way Christ loved the church, and she willingly submits to him in glad obedience because they're of the same mind and they're working toward the same goal. The world will still see that and say, wow, that's different. How's that happen? And you ought to say, Jesus, that's how it happens. Just acting like Jesus. And then he gives the proof, and I'm going to rush through this. He says, I can prove it to you, right? Showed you the problem, taught you the principle, and let me prove it to you. Proof number one, man doesn't originate from woman, but woman from man. Indeed, man wasn't created for a woman was created for man. What principle is he proving? Divine order. That's it. Divine order. Man was first. It's in Genesis 1. Woman was second. She came from man. Not less than man, but from man, for God's glory. So the Apostle Paul says the first proof is the proof of creation. All you got to do is read your Bibles, you'll see it. It was right in the beginning. By the way, that proof was there before the fall, not after the fall. After the fall, it was wrecked. Before the fall, that was the order. So the first proof is all you got to do is look at creation. The second proof is all you got to do is look at angels. Now, I said those four verses were hard. This one is magically hard. I mean, this is like crazy. Read this. Look at this. It's in your Bibles. Look at verse 10. The woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What is that about? Well, you can read about 20 or 50 or 100 commentaries, and you'll find 20 or 50 or 100 different ideas. So here's the simple matter. I have no idea what it means. But I'm going to take a stab at it anyway. Given the context, listen guys, this is beautiful. Given the context of this chapter, and knowing what we know about angels, here's what I think Paul is talking about. The angels were there and watched when Lucifer, the exalted angel, wrestled with God for authority and took a third of the angels down with him. And they saw that. Those angels, those holy angels, saw that happen. And now we have Satan and his demons constantly fighting God for authority, right? Right there in my life sometimes. And the angels saw that. But the angels saw something else. When those angels fell, those demons have no hope of restoration, none. Because the Bible tells us that when mankind fell and God by his grace saved them, the angels stood back and they look at the gospel and they're amazed by it. That God would save fallen man when he didn't save fallen angels. All right, so I think in the context here of authority, what Paul is saying, do you know that there are angels attending with you at worship? Yes, they're here. You bet they're here. They're watching. They're gazing. They're in awe and amazed, like we sang this morning, at the glory and the wonder of the gospel. No, not for them, but yet for man. And they look at it and they're amazed by it. And Paul says, for goodness gracious, don't look, let the angels look and see you resist the way Lucifer resisted. Don't make them watch that again. Don't make them see that again. You live in that divine order. Ladies, you gladly submit and surrender to the covering over you. You don't resist like those demons did. You let the angels see that. Now that's what I think that means. But I'm not sure. And then he gives the third proof. Creation proves the divine order. The angels are watching to see the divine order. And then he says nature even proves the divine order. I'm almost done, but don't miss this, especially if you've wrestled with this whole head covering for women thing. Look what he says. Doesn't nature itself teach you that a woman's hair is long, and that's a glory. But if a man's hair is long, that's a disgrace. Now again, hold on, guys. He's not telling you you need to go get a haircut. He's simply saying in the natural order of things, axiomatically true, look around at the kids, the girl's hair grows longer than the man's does. That's just, nature just does that. You say, well, that was a kind of a freak of nature. It wasn't a freak of nature. It was the plan of God to manifest the divine order that a woman's head needs to be covered. She needs the security and the confidence of one who leads her and loves her well. Now notice at the end of that, her hair is given to her for a covering, which tells me that you don't have to be concerned, ladies, about some cultural anomaly of whether or not your head's covered. It's covered naturally. God covered it. God covered it. Somebody else doesn't need to cover it for you, and you don't need to cover what He's already covered. Unless the culture might need that expression. Do you see it? It's there already. It's just there naturally. So these are His proofs. Men and women are different. They're different by design. And God wants men and women to imitate Christ in their relationships, to show a picture of glad submission, of sacrificial authority, a same-mindedness that will stagger the world. That's what He's teaching us. That's okay, isn't it? It is okay. Because He wants us to live in such a way that we bring glory to God. But the Lord's also telling us that neither is woman independent of man, or is man independent of woman, because while the man came first and the woman second, ever since that day, every man came from a woman. So don't go tooting your horn. What a precious text to the church. What a beautiful truth for the church that the Apostle Paul has taken up his pen, inspired by God, to sort out a mess in Corinth. Maybe to fix a mess here this morning, I don't know. But certainly to illustrate the principle. Christians, are you acting like Jesus? Are you? Are you submitting? Because if you're inclined to be contentious about this, Paul says, you ain't going to find any other church with a Christian tradition that is going to teach you anything different. If they get it right. And I'm going to say what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians to you. You listening to me? I love every one of you. It is a great joy for me to serve you as a pastor. But if you want to fight over this, you can go somewhere else. Father, this beautiful picture of the divine order of the cosmos. And then they said, let us create man in our own image, male and female. And let them manifest the divine order for fallen man. Even as you have redeemed them through your Son, may our homes and our marriages and our Christian relationships be redeemed by that grace. Put the swords away. Put the rolling pins away. Put away your selfishness. Put away your high-mindedness. Seek Christ and His favor. And watch love grow. And when the world says, how do you do it? Tell them it's only by the grace of God. Father, plant that truth in our hearts. Make us beacons of light in a world that right now has never more desperately needed it. All for Christ's sake we ask, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.